Today we're going to be continuing our study of the book of Romans, assuming I can get my computer working here. As I said last week, we'll be studying the book of Romans for a while just to help us to be grounded in the basics of our faith. This letter from Paul to the church in Rome is one that has been used for centuries as a guide for our Christian faith. There's a great systematic theology laid out in this book, if you will, that Paul uses to help us to do what God has called us to do. So the passage that I'm going to be dealing with this morning is Romans 1, 8 through 13. I did the first seven verses last week, which if you missed, I encourage you to go find the file on the website, the church website, and listen to it. But let's read this together. Actually, I'll read it to you. You don't have to read it. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. So let's go through this. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. So Paul says, he starts out the section with, first, I thank my God for all of you. And he's making a couple of points here, and this may be the first one, but it's also maybe the primary point. First, I want to thank God for you. This is an opportunity that he has to give praise to God. And he wants to make sure that the Roman church is aware of that praise, that thankfulness that he has to God because of them. And he thanks God for all of you and the blessing that God has given to him through the Roman church. And he blesses him, or he thanks God through Jesus Christ for all of you. So Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He's the one who has done the work of allowing us to come before God in our righteous state, in righteousness that has been imputed to us through God, through Jesus Christ, so that we can stand before a holy God and praise him and thank him. And that's the work that Jesus has done for each one of us. And Paul is thanking God through Jesus for the Romans, and because the faith of the Romans is being reported all over the world. Now, let's think about this statement, be reported all over the world. The words that are used there is cosmos, which we use to imply the universe. So if we're talking about the cosmos, typically most people don't think that it includes Earth, but it includes everything that we see on a cloudless night where it's bright and the stars are shining. But the cosmos includes us. It includes everything. And so the words that Paul are using here is reported all over the world. And from the standpoint of his writing this, it's not necessarily the entire globe, but it would be the Roman Empire. It would be the Mediterranean world. It would be the world that was known to the Romans and to Paul at that time. And why is he thankful for their faith? The faith is strong, and it's a widely known faith. And he's thankful because this faith is being reported all over the world. So what do you suppose about the Romans' faith was being reported all over the world? When you think of somebody's faith, if you hear of somebody's faith, somebody from Africa or China or someplace else, what do you think of when that is reported to you? And you hear about the faithfulness of a certain people or a certain person or a group or church. Yeah, so there's persecution. What else do we think about? Yeah, so there's a sense of evangelism. They're telling other people about Jesus, about salvation that comes through Jesus. And so the question that comes to me is, what does it mean to be a faithful Christian? You know, when I get up here and I talk to you and I say, we need to be faithful, God has given us instructions on how to be faithful believers. What does that actually look like? We're going to get into that later, but I just want to have you have that in the back of your minds as I'm going through these next few verses, because we'll be dealing with that toward the end of this passage. Verse 9 and 10, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. So what's Paul saying in this verse? He's saying that he really, really wants to visit with the Romans, the Roman church, and he has not been able to get to the Roman church before now, but he thinks he sees an opening for him to travel to Rome and to visit with the Roman church, but he's not quite made it there yet. And as a matter of fact, the circumstances under which he'll make it to Rome probably wasn't what he had in mind, because he'll end up going in chains. But the statement, God is my witness, is the equivalent of an oath that Paul uses. And he's using it in a way that is showing the desire, the strength of his desire to meet with the Romans. So God is my witness. It's like, God, help me do this. He's proclaiming to them that his statement is true about being in constant prayer and also wanting to visit with them. So it's interesting that he uses an oath, because we're instructed in Scripture to not use oaths in a couple of instances. Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 through 37, and James 5, 12, where Jesus says, don't swear by the temple, don't swear by the gold in the temple, whatever. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And James gives the same type of instruction in his letter, that we're to be people of character to the extent that if I tell you I'm going to do something, then I'm going to do it. I don't need to swear by whatever, but you should be able to trust my word when I say I'm going to do such and such, that I'll actually do it. Now, circumstances sometimes prevent me from doing what I promise I'm going to do. You know, my mind is slipping and sometimes I forget. But on the other hand, we shouldn't be calling on God to be our witness or other things. You know, I swear on a stack of Bibles, or I cross my fingers or cross my heart, whatever. Our yes should be yes and our no should be no. But there are circumstances where we are required or we do swear oaths. For instance, if you're ever in a court of law and you're called to give testimony, what do they do? I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And that's an oath that we are called upon sometimes to make. Other oaths that we make or covenants are marriage covenant. When we get married, we promise to do whatever. When we join a church, we also swear a covenant, if you will, to support the church, to be part of the church, to be a member, and we ask God to help us to keep the vows that we make in those circumstances. So Paul says, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son. He serves God with his whole heart. God is sold out to God in his mission for him to preach the gospel of Jesus. And we see this in other letters that he's written, or in the Acts of the Apostles written by Luke, where we see Paul going to various places and preaching the gospel, even to his own detriment or danger. You know, he was stoned, shipwrecked, beaten, jailed, and all of these things were done because he was preaching the gospel. And so he's not timid about this, but he's saying, I serve God with my whole heart. And so he's preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is good news. Is it our good news? Or is it God's good news for us? So sometimes we think of the gospel as just, you know, our testimony, or we have a nice story to tell, or God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But really, the gospel is more than that. The gospel is the good news that God has, in effect, or in fact, affected his plan of salvation for us. And so we can take hold of that good news and use it to proclaim to other people, but also for our salvation, that we can believe that God has done what he's done. Jesus did the work on the cross, but how does that apply to us? What does that mean for us? Well, how do we become a believer? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Those are words that Paul uses to tell us, in fact, how we can be saved. It's not anything that we do. It's our faith, the faith that comes from God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So again, we benefit by this good news because God gives his righteousness to us. He imputes his righteousness to us. That's kind of a word that we don't use very often, but basically it means he's transferring something from one account into our account. Jesus' account is full because he lived a sinless life. He was able to atone for our sins. And because of that, we can take, or God takes that and applies it to our account. So our account no longer is in the red, we're in the black. We're now being seen through the righteousness of Christ by God as being righteous. And therefore we can stand before God, a holy God, who can't be in the presence of sin. Not because of anything that we do, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf. So the good news, the gospel, is God's gospel. And Paul says, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all time. He's beseeching God's help. God, whom I serve, is my witness to how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. So what is Paul doing when he's praying for the Romans? What is he doing? We don't know. He doesn't tell us exactly what prayers he's making to the Roman church. But he's giving us an idea that he's in constant prayer for this church. Now, why would he be in constant prayer for the church? What is it about Rome specifically, in the church, the Christian church in Rome, that he would need to be in prayer for? Well, Rome, as we discussed last week, Rome was the center of the universe, if you will, at that time. Rome was governed by the Senate, but also they had emperors who proclaimed to be gods. And so they demanded worship from people. And if you didn't worship the emperor, then you were considered, at best, a heathen or an atheist, at worst, a traitor, and killed. So the Roman church, because they weren't participating in the emperor worship, was open to charges of treason, charges of blasphemy or whatever, and summarily killed or tossed out. We know that Claudius, Emperor of Rome, tossed out all the Jews at that time. And so when Paul is writing this letter, this is, I think, after that that exodus or the purging of Rome of Jews. And so he's writing primarily to the Gentile Christians in Rome at that point. And then after Claudius dies, Nero comes in and he ends up killing a bunch of Christians, including Paul. But Paul is asking that God will open the way for him to come to Rome. Paul eagerly desires to visit the church at Rome at last. And so he's saying he's wanted to do this for a long time. He hasn't been able to do it. He's been prevented from visiting the church at Rome for a while. But he's now has the opportunity, he thinks, to get there to visit them. Now, why does he want to go to Rome? Well, the next verse, verse 11, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Again, Paul expresses his longing to see the church. He wants to be with the church in Rome. And why? So that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. He wants to give them a gift of encouragement and disciple them to be stronger believers. So think for a minute. At this point, this is probably early 60s AD, roughly 30 years plus or minus from when Jesus died. Paul has been a Christian for 20 of those years himself. He's planted churches all around Asia Minor. The Roman church has been started and built up, but it's a relatively young or a congregation or church of relatively new believers who don't necessarily have the resources that we have or have heard the stories like we have heard. And so he wants to go so that he can impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. He wants to see them grow in maturity and confidence, much as a parent longs to see their children grow in maturity and confidence. So, as many of you know, I have four children. My wife and I have four children. They're all here today. And our greatest desire for them was to see them mature and grow and become adults. And I am very proud of each one of them. I'm glad they're all here today because it gives me a lot of joy to know that they are following the Lord and doing what they need to do. But along the way, there were some difficulties. There were times when there was tension, and there were times when I was thinking, what am I doing with these kids? But my desire was for them to be strong, to be strong believers, to grow in maturity and be confident adults. And Paul doesn't just wish the church was mature, but he desires it and works toward that end. So he's doing something to bring them to maturity. It's not like church got started and then he says, okay, that's good enough. Much like you don't raise a kid to 8 years old and say, I've spent enough time with this kid, let them figure it out on their own. Because we all know what would happen in that circumstance. It doesn't end well. But he wants to be mutually encouraged. Verse 12, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So what does it mean to be mutually encouraged? Have any of you ever traveled somewhere and you meet somebody, a believer, that you had never met before, and you start talking about your faith and your beliefs? Anybody have that happen to them? And what does that feel like? Is that a great feeling? Is that a source of encouragement or what? I remember traveling to Chicago. I was there going there on business. I got off the plane, got in this taxi, and the guy's playing Christian music on his taxi as we're driving through town. So I mentioned something about it. He said, oh, yeah, I'm a believer, and we had this nice chat. I mean, he's a taxi driver, 1,000 miles away, and the only thing we had in common was our Christian faith. But I tell you what, the bond was immediate. We were able to fellowship together. I got out. He gave me my stuff. I hugged him. We went on our way. I never saw him again. I hope to see him someday. But just the encouragement that I had, knowing that somebody else was there who believed, who trusted in God, who had the same faith that I have. And it's an encouraging feeling. So he wants to be encouraged by each other's faith. The unity of the church for encouragement. In other words, to keep running the race with others to cheer you on. How often do we find ourselves disillusioned with something or discouraged or not wanting to carry on because we just feel like the burdens are too heavy for us? We've all been there, right? And yet, what does it take? Somebody comes alongside you and says, hey, how's it going? What can I do to help you out? How can I bless you today? And sometimes they don't. Sometimes they just do something that blesses you, and you don't realize it for a while. And you say, hey, you know what? That really helped me out. And that's what Paul is asking for here. We want to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So he's heard of the faith of the Romans that's been reported all over the Roman world, and they've heard of Paul. If not before this, certainly by reading this letter. And so he wants to encourage them and be encouraged by them also. So how do we encourage each other? I've said before that if you look around this room, every one of us in this room plays some role in keeping this place going. There are some who do behind-the-scenes work that we never see. There's others who stand up front playing or singing or whatever. Do we take time to thank people for doing that? Do we take the opportunity to do something to encourage somebody who may be going through a difficult time? Do we know each other well enough so that we can tell when something's not right? What does that require? It requires spending time with each other. It requires us to know each other so we can encourage one another. Part of encouragement, and this may sound strange, but part of encouragement is perhaps pointing out some areas in our lives where we need to work on things a little bit. I'm going to get into in a few minutes what it means to be a healthy Christian. We've talked about what it means to be a healthy church. the men's Bible study on the fourth Saturday of every month, we're studying a book called Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. And those nine marks help us as a congregation, as a body of believers, to understand what it means to be healthy. But what does it mean to be a healthy Christian? What does that look like? We'll get into that in a minute. But part of that aspect of Christianity is that in order to help us grow in our faith and become like Jesus, sometimes we need the discipline. Sometimes we need to be disciplined so that we can change our correction. If we're going the wrong way, we need to change it so that we're running in the right direction. In discipling, we need to pour into each other's lives the things that God has shown us so that we can encourage one another. So it's easy, for me anyway, to be critical. Oh, so-and-so should have done this, or so-and-so should have done that. But it's not easy to provide input to somebody in a way that makes the situation better rather than worse. And one of the things I've said often is that you need to earn the right to speak into somebody's life in a way that may cause them some discomfort. But because of that right, you have earned that respect, you've earned that trust of that person, and you're able to do that so that they will take it in a way that is meant, that hopefully it's meant to be, in a loving way. You know, when I discipline my kids, it never helps to just yell. Well, I've done that, but it's better for me to come alongside them and say, hey, what do you think about this? How could we have done this better? And I think we as a church of a body of believers certainly need to do that. We need to be willing and invest in our time in each other and not just make offhand remarks that could be taken in a way that wasn't necessarily meant, or maybe it was meant that way. But the other thing is we need to think about how we deal with each other in the body of believers and how we deal with those who aren't believers, because there's two different groups. So we can expect that if you claim to be a Christian, that you're adhering to God's word, that you're listening to the Holy Spirit, you're in prayer, God is guiding you to live in accordance with his laws. But when we're dealing with non-believers, people who don't know, we can't expect them to live that same way. And I think that's one of the things that I struggle with anyway, is sometimes I see behavior in the outside world and I think, oh, you know, what's this world coming to? But why would I expect anything different? You know, if I see things going on, and I don't have to describe any of it, but you just read the newspaper or look online or whatever, you know what's going on in our society. Now, if I see that same type of behavior here, then I would have a right to be concerned. I should be concerned. If you see that in me, I would expect you to come to me and say, you know, I see these issues that you need to work on. But we can't do that to the body of non-believers because they're not necessarily living or expected to live by God's laws. So verse 13, I want you to know, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. So Paul says, I want you to know something. He's not bragging, excuse me, but he wants to show sincerity. That he's planned many times to come. He's wanted to visit, but he hasn't been able to do so by the circumstances at other locations or other churches or in the course of doing the Lord's work. He's been prevented from getting to Rome. And as I alluded to a few minutes ago, his passage to Rome is at the expense of the Roman government, but the cost to him is wearing chains and not being able to do what he needs to do, and we'll get into that later. That he wants to have a harvest. I might have a harvest among you that is a harvest of true and mature believers, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. So, since Rome has been cleared by most Jews by Claudius, primarily the church was made up of Gentiles at that point. So, Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. He started out among the Jews, but then was sent on his missionary journeys to various locations populated by Gentiles. And he would first go to the Jewish synagogue in that area and he'd speak to them, and then when they kicked him out, he'd start talking to the Gentiles. And he has had up to this point a great harvest among the Gentiles. So what do we learn? To summarize, Paul notes that the church is known for its faith throughout the whole world. So he's telling them, he's commending them for having a faith that is reported all over. He's expressing his desire to visit the Roman church for two reasons: to encourage and be encouraged, and to impart a spiritual gift to them. And Paul proclaims that the gospel is God's good news. We have a problem, and God fixed it. So the good news is that God has taken care of the issues that we struggle with, the sin that we have. He fixed it. And so when we come to him, we can have that relationship with him through Jesus. So how do we know what a healthy church member looks like? I'm going to read a list of 10 things, and we'll probably expound on this later on, but there are 10 things here that I just wanted to highlight. A healthy church member is an expositional listener. So I think I explained last week that what we're doing now is called expositional preaching. I'm taking scripture, and Malcolm and I will be expounding it. We will be looking at it line by line, verse by verse, word by word, trusting that God will work through Malcolm and me to bring you the Word of God, because I can tell you my opinion of what God's Word is, but it's just my opinion. When we do it this way, when we look at each word of Scripture, we are getting God's Word to us. So, as an expositional preacher, I'm presenting God's Word to you. As an expositional listener, you are listening to those words and saying, how do I apply that to my life? How does this particular phrase or this passage apply to me today, here and now? A healthy church member is a biblical theologian. What's a theologian? How many of you here are theologians? Yeah, all of you are. Raise your hands. Because, like it or not, theology is basically a study of God. And we are all theologians. You're either a good theologian or you're not. But all of us have a theology. We all have an understanding of who God is. Whether it's true and whether it's guided by Scripture or not, that's the question. But we are all theologians to some level. So we need to be biblical theologians. We need to look at Scripture. We need to take the Word of God and read it, study it, digest it, meditate on it. Let the Holy Spirit help us to incorporate it into our lives. A healthy church member is gospel saturated. I just explained the gospel to you. We need to live in a way that our lives are permeated by that truth. We're not doing this on our own. We're not doing this because, you know, we hope someday that maybe our good will outweigh our bad and God will let us into heaven. That's not good news. The good news is that our sin debt has been paid for. And when we accept that, when we have faith in Jesus, that that's the case, then that's the good news. And we should be wanting to share that with everybody. Because how much better news is there? A healthy church member is genuinely converted. So I heard, I was listening to a podcast, and the speaker was talking about a nominal Christian or a carnal Christian. And his point was, there is no such thing. Either you're a Christian or you're not. There's no gray area. And so I think sometimes we get, we get distracted by people who claim that they're a believer, but there's no fruit, there's no evidence of that. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not saved. I don't know, I can't see. You know, nobody has it tattooed on their forehead what their eternal state is. But as we live our lives in accordance with God's word, the fruit should be shown. So we should be genuinely converted. A healthy church member is a biblical evangelist. In other words, we are sharing that good news, we're spreading that good news with those around us. A healthy church member is a committed member. In other words, you're here, you're committing to this group of people, and you're committed for the length of time that you're here in this community, in the covenant that God has called you to. So we have an individualistic tendency in our society right now to do whatever is convenient for us, makes us feel good. And we don't necessarily have a good idea, a good understanding of what it means to be a covenanted member of a church body, of a body of believers. But we need to be committed to each other. A healthy church member seeks discipline. If I have an issue I'm struggling with, I should go and ask for some help for that. A healthy church member is a growing disciple. In other words, we are converted, we grow instead of just being stagnant. We don't want to be just in the same place all of our lives. We should be studying Scripture. We should be in prayer. We should be in meditation. We should be in community, in small groups, learning together, encouraging one another to do the hard work to grow. A healthy church member is a humble follower. There are so many jokes out there about what it means to be humble, and I'm not going to tell you any, but think about what it means to be a humble follower. If you've ever been in the army, you know what it means to be a humble follower, because you have somebody who is over you, and you follow them no matter what. Do we have that same attitude here? Are we following Scripture, number one? Are we following the leadership that God has placed in our lives in the church? And if not, are we doing it because we don't agree with them, or you know, we think we have a better way, or what is it that that we're doing as we follow, quote unquote, the leadership? And lastly, a healthy church member is a prayer warrior. Prayer is our way of communicating with God and His way of communicating with us. And so if we're not in prayer on a consistent basis, then how do we know what our instructions are? And I have to admit, this is one of the areas where I am falling very short. And I would ask for your prayer for me to be in prayer more, because it's difficult for me. But this is something that we need to do as a congregation, not just individually, but in a way that is encouraging to each other. Okay, so the application, how do we apply this to our lives? Are we comfortable in our faith to speak to others about it? Could we explain the hope that we have in Jesus? Are we striving to deepen our understanding of Scripture? Are we encouraging one another to love and good deeds? These are all questions that we should be asking ourselves. Are we doing the hard things that God has called us to do in order to grow in our faith, to encourage one another, to be disciplined, to share the good news? Do we have a hunger for God's word? So the questions are we known for our faith individually and as a church? Is our faith known in our community as a body of believers? Is your faith known to those around you with whom you work or interact? Do we understand the gospel? Do we know what God's good news is for us, and can we share that with other people? And are we mature or growing in our faith? Are we thriving or just getting by? Do we encourage one another? Can we discern false doctrine? So how do we do this? Well, we can meditate on God's word as it's preached to us, as it's presented to us each and every Sunday. We can look at what others have said about the text, not just what I have to say about it or Malcolm or whatever, but look at what others have said, especially go back to some of the early church fathers who had deep understanding and the ability to present these ideas to us, to present God's word to us. Do we have opportunities or take opportunities to talk and pray with others about the sermon? Do we listen to and act on the sermon during the week? Do we have answers to questions? Do we look for those answers to questions that may be brought up? So if there's anything that I said this morning that you don't understand, or you maybe don't agree with, or you think, I never thought of it that way, do you do the work and take the time to look things up and to figure out what the next step is? How do I grow in my faith? How do I mature in my faith? Are we thriving or just getting by? You know, how many of you have ever planted a plant and it just kind of sits there and does nothing? And then sometimes you add fertilizer or put it in the sunshine, wherever, and boom, it takes off. God's word is that light. The Holy Spirit provides that fertilizer, if you will, to help us to grow in our faith. So I would encourage you this week, if you're not in Scripture every day, take your Bible. I'll read it every day. Meditate on His word and talk to others about it. We have a lot of resources available to us. If you're not sure where to start, come talk to me. If you'd like, I've offered to buy Table Talk. The church will buy you a copy of a daily devotional called Table Talk. Very, very good Bible study. Daily devotions. It gets deep into Scripture. That's one way of doing it. Let's meet together in small groups. Let's talk to each other and bring these questions up. Encourage one another. That's what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the way that you guide us by your word. Lord, help us not just to be hearers of the word, but doers. To do the hard work that comes in order to grow in our faith. To trust you completely. To study your word. To encourage one another and be encouraged by others. Lord, we love you. We're doing this not because we have to, because you're making us. We're doing this because we want to. We love you. We proclaim your worth. For you alone, Lord, are the only one who's worthy of our praise. And so take, Lord, our feeble attempts and use them to transform us into your likeness. Use us to be your hands and feet here in our community, in our church, at our jobs, as we interact with people we meet on the street. Lord, help us to be the people that you've called us to be. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.